Morning, everyone.
Morning.
I'm really glad to see everybody. This this Christianity is a team sport. We sure need each other. We don't do so well in solitary confinement. So it's really good to be here and to encourage folks. my voice is, as most of you have probably noticed, is a little shaky. I hope to make it through this okay. Got a cold that I'm fighting. Anyway, the topic today is when the Holy Spirit speaks. Ed saw that, kind of got excited. And I thought, you know, I really don't think we're going to cover everything that you'd always want to know about the Holy Spirit this morning. I'll get as far as I can, and I don't know if I'll need the whole 20 minutes, but explain everything you'd ever wanted to know. Not really. Anyway, what we're doing, what we've been taking a look at for these 4 weeks in January is just kind of a thought of our church has been looking at different things, that trying to see a direction that God might have for us, where he's got us a place, what he wants us to be doing. And one of the things that we're looking at is the possibility of working together with a group called Mission Alive. And they really help churches to reach out again and do some really good stuff, it seems to me. And so we just wanted to give them a little bit of a look. I wanted to share some of the things that I'd been reading, that I'd heard about them, that made me interested in them to begin with. And then in doing so, that maybe we could all, if you know what I know, then maybe we can make a good decision where to go. Anyway, I wanted to start first this morning, actually, by going back to a book that that we've studied a couple times here at CCC, most recently, I think about a year ago, a book called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. really kind of a very thought-provoking book, one that's, I think, really helped a lot of us as we think about how to be closer to God. And to kick it off, as you've studied, you may remember that there's, Blackaby says there's seven realities. I'll give you the first one. God is always at work around you. Anybody remember some of the other realities that he talked about? Those of you who weren't in that class, you know, you're okay. You don't have to know. There you go.
We need to see where he is working.
Is that one? That's maybe worded slightly different, but that kind of thing, yep. Anybody else? You're just going to let me just give them to you? Okay. The second one is, as Blackaby phrases it, is God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. One thing I liked about this one, he was talking about it, he said that God cared more about a relationship with us than about what we could do for him. That's beautiful, isn't it? I like that. Let me go back to the first one, too. It said, God is always at work around you. Always. I mean, isn't that true? I mean, does he take December off, or right? He's always doing stuff around us. And at the same time, he pursues a relationship, a love relationship with us that's real and personal, Blackaby talked about. God invites you to become involved with him in his work. Blackaby talked about it's kind of interesting that if you look through the Bible, it's, you know, it's God telling people, this is something that I want you to do. And a lot of times people did that thing for God or with God kicking and screaming. You remember Moses who said, God, would you please just send someone else? there's any number of stories like that. I remember Esther, who didn't want to go before the king, and her uncle Mordecai said, you know, God's going to work this out. And maybe it won't be from you, but you can know for sure if you don't try to do what you see God saying that you're not going to live. But there's a lot of unwilling people that God did some pretty amazing things through. this was where I got the title for the lesson today. But it's this reality was God speaks by the Holy Spirit through. And do you remember some of the throughs? He actually gave four. His word. Prayer. That's it. His word and the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church. Okay? So those are pretty good You know, we talked about there's a lot of times where just reading God's word makes us realize that there's something that I need to do differently, something that I need to change. And you talked about how as you read those things, then just be alert through the day and see what else God may be saying to you based on that. With prayer, he made a big... Sorry, with prayer, he made a big point that a lot of times we like to pray, but we already have the direction for his answer in mind. And so because of that, sometimes God will be answering us, but we see what he's doing as a distraction. Right? I wish I could get rid of this problem because I'm trying to get with God on this other issue. It's kind of interesting how he phrased it. circumstances. I remember Blackaby talked about how you can't always tell what God's trying to do when you're in the middle of it. For example, when Moses went to Pharaoh, and it was like, hey, God has sent me to let the people go. And Pharaoh said, you're nuts. And now they're going to gather their own straw, and it's all your fault, right? And Moses was like, this isn't what I signed up for, right? I didn't want to do this to begin with, and now all I've done is make things worse. Do you know what you're doing? And, you know, God's whole point was that he wanted people to see that it was him who led the people out of Egypt. And so in the middle of it, God could see that. You think about the Old Testament story of Joseph, who was sold into slavery and then was in the dungeon. And right in the middle of all that, he couldn't see that God was going to make him second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. And so Blackaby just keeps talking about in his works that you don't really know what God wants until you clearly hear it from him. He talked about, I really like the spiritual markers. You just, when you're trying to see what are these circumstances leading to, you look at what God's done in the past with you and where he's taken you in the past and stuff. So that was interesting. In the church, and he just emphasized really how important it is for us to be listening to each other. When we see God saying something to us, to share with other people and try to get the feedback of other spiritual people on the direction and what God might be saying in those ways. So he uses those things to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. I think that was number four. Number five, God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to... Anybody remember?
Crisis.
A decision. Crisis was the word he used. A crisis of belief that requires what?
Action.
Yeah. Requires faith and action. It was interesting as he's talking about the crisis. He talked about how what God had, was calling us to was God-sized. He said, you know, if you never attempt anything in response to God that that only he could do, then all you'll ever get is what you could do. And so he just encouraged people to have faith. It's like Moses, you know, I'm supposed to go to Pharaoh and say, what? It didn't make any sense. Except that God was in charge and God was going to do it. And so he really encouraged us, Blackaby did, that we needed to look at things that were God-sized. And once again, even in this, he emphasized that God cares more about the relationship because he can get what he wants done anytime. It was interesting that God really cares about the relationship with us. And I think that's true for us and in our families and our church here, that we care most of all for the relationship. Reality six was you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he's doing. Blackaby pointed us to Hebrews 11 where it talks about the things that people suffered through. Some people were sawed in two. People were destitute, homeless. Some were tortured. He phrased it, you cannot stay where you are and go where God is leading you. And so he even talked about as they were responding to faith that sometimes people would even say to him, hey, it looks like you're just presumptuous about what God wants. And so he said he even had opposition from within other Christians because people didn't see the same things maybe. And yet over time, people began to see, and particularly he was talking about in the outreach in Canada that he was doing, that people began to see that, yes, God really was pushing in that direction and leading in that direction. So... And there's the seventh one. You come to know God by experience as you obey him, and he accomplishes his work through you. Well, that's a beautiful thing, but as I was thinking about it, he's got so many good concepts, but this group, I mean, we met the adult class and went back through that, and I think one of the reasons is is that if we're not really focusing on it on a regular basis, then we start forgetting some of those gems. There's things that we think, you know, you pull back out your little workbook and you start looking at things you underline and you go, oh yeah, boy, that is really important. But we just kind of forget them. And so as we went through this list, I guess it's one difference that I saw with some of the people, this group in Mission Alive that we were looking at, is I think that they sometimes present things in a way that just kind of helped hang on to it. And so instead of maybe the long list of seven realities, this is one of the things that they'd like to do stuff with pictures. And so this arrow here is just a person's life. And a lot of times we see things as just very linear. You know, I was born and I die, and in between I become a Christian and those things like that. And they say, well, let's take a point in time where we have what Blackaby would call God's invitation. Because it says God invites us by his Holy Spirit, right? He invites us to be involved and work with him. These guys have called it a kairos moment. Kairos is a Greek word that means time. There's chronos, which we kind of get this durative time, chronological. We get the time that's a long thing, but kairos is the word that the Greeks use for something, just a point in time, something that happened at a specific kind of a time. I'd never heard it before, and I remember I went to a seminar November a year ago for these groups, and that's the first time I heard kairos, and I thought, why on earth did you pick a Greek word that nobody knows what it means? You know, why can't we use something cool like God's invitation? And of course you can, but anyway, on my way home, I had this audiobook that was written by J.K. Rowling. It's not one of the Harry Potters, but she wrote some other stuff, and I had it pumped through my radio, and all of a sudden it gets to this point, and she starts explaining, one of her characters starts explaining a kairos moment. I said, you got to be kidding me. So, these guys started in Great Britain. Maybe they've talked to her. I don't know. But she has one of her characters. He's explaining what a kairos moment is, and he calls it the telling moment, the special moment, the supreme moment. And so what they're talking about is they look at kairos as they're saying that these are events, things that happen that are very, very significant. And it makes you take a step back and say, what is God trying to say? And certainly it can be a circumstance, but it could even be a passage of the Bible that just slaps you in the face one morning. And you're trying to think, why has this never hit me the way that it did just now? It could be any of the kinds of things that Blackaby is talking about, but it's one of those things that's a telling moment. It catches your attention. And when I talk about that, a lot of times one place where Jesus used kairos was he said, the time, kairos, the time has come. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And so when they look at kairos, they kind of draw a picture, a cycle of what it is that a person would do. When they believe that God may be interrupting them, God's trying to get their attention. And so based on what Jesus said about the time has come, repent and believe, well, when we have one of these kairos moments in our lives, then what might that entail? Certainly a kairos moment could be something very positive, a marriage, birth, it could be a promotion, a date night. It could be something tragic, death, an argument with a good friend, a layoff from work. It could be financial problems, and certainly it could be conviction from Scripture over something that happens or an answer to our prayer. And so what these folks have said is that it's, you know, when that event happens, one option that we have is we could just turn around and go back the other way, right? Or we could just keep walking and ignore it as though it didn't happen. As though it's one of those distractions that Blackaby talked about. I'm praying about this, and I keep getting these distractions. Or he says that you could enter this, what they call a learning circle of repentance and belief. And so this is kind of some of the ways that they look at it. First, they say that it's important just to observe. You know, what really did just happen? And certainly there's lots of things in the New Testament where early believers were doing just that thing. It's like Jesus just walked on the water. What does that mean? Yeah, I've never seen that before. sorry. The second thing that they looked at was the word reflect, where it's just to sit back and think about. So I've seen Jesus walk on the water, and now what does that mean? Or I've seen Jesus heal people. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for my friends? And then the third thing about repent, they said, is disgust, because repentance is really just a change of mind, right? I'm going to quit thinking of things the way that I used to think of them. So Jesus, as he said, you know, repent and believe. You got to give up that old way of thinking because I'm teaching you something new. And so you've got the guys who had the friend who was a paralytic, and they let him in through the roof for him to be healed by Jesus. It's got some guys, and they're starting to discuss and say, he could do this, right? And they start working on that. It kind of gets down to what Blackaby calls this crisis of belief. So I've seen all of these things. I've seen Jesus' power. I've seen what he can do. I've been touched by this message, or this thing that's happened in my life has gotten my attention. And so that's where we get to this crisis of belief. And then it comes back to this idea of believe. And so the first thing that they say happens with that then is a decision. You know, how am I going to respond to this? For example, if I've got this this huge credit card debt, and I may decide, you know, what's happening here is that I've found something I'm substituting for God. And when I get really down, I just run out with the credit card. And so my plan now, my decision now is I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to make some changes so that I don't run out with that. Maybe I'm just going to go with cash from now on. Or maybe when I go to the grocery store, I'm going to decide I'm not going hungry to the grocery store anymore because I buy more than I eat there or whatnot. But maybe it's just this idea of making a decision because I've thought about it and I've realized that maybe I'm doing something there to substitute for God's sake. And so now I make a decision about how it's going to be different. They use the word account, meaning accountability, but it's really kind of a word that, to me, that means support. It's a word that says, these are some things that I need to do. You know, it's like people in AA, and they have somebody that they call. It's this idea of we're not all lone rangers, but I've got to have support in making some changes. I've got to have encouragement in that, and I'm not going to give it up. I'm not going to lose that. And then, of course, it's the thing to act. That I've made my decision. I've asked somebody to hold me accountable, perhaps, and now I'm going to do that. And so they talked about it. It's kind of like, so you see life is maybe not so much linear as it is this thing where you constantly are going through these circles of trying to figure out what is God trying to tell me and how do I need to respond? What's he telling me and how do I need to respond? And in fact, they use the word, it's almost like a slinky. That you go through life like this slinky as you're responding to what God seems to be saying in time to move on with it. It was so interesting. I'm a person who worries, which I hate. And they made a statement in here that, you know, a lot of times we try to change the things that are worrying us. And Jesus said that the person who worries is the one who needs to be changed. I thought, isn't that right? And so this is just taking a look at what is God trying to tell me and how should I respond? And it's in this discuss and this account and in all these ways, it's trying to continue to involve the church in helping with those things and doing it. And so I just wanted to maybe get your thoughts, too, on some of these things. I think about in the Bible, there's a number of times where people go to Jesus because they're sick. There's a leper that went to Jesus and says, if you want to, you can heal me. You remember? There was this centurion that went to Jesus and said, my servant is sick, but listen, you don't have to come to the house. I'm a man of authority too. I say to this servant, go there, and this servant, go there, and they do it. So all I have to do is say the word, man. Don't bother to come over. Tremendous faith, Jesus said. There was the paralytic we've already mentioned. His friends dropped him through the roof. There was Jairus, whose daughter was at the point of death, and he went looking for Jesus. And so I guess kind of a question is, I must have hit the back button. Do those instances fit this kind of a circle, this repent and believe thing? What do you think?
I think so.
Yeah.
Situation. Yeah. All those years, it's like if I could just touch the hem of his garment or something.
Right. Yeah. It's that thing where you see Jesus healing these people, and you say, he could do this for me. And so you make this decision. I don't care what people think. I think of the woman you mentioned who pushed herself through the crowd to get there. I think of Jairus, who's this synagogue ruler. And he falls on his face in front of Jesus. It never occurred to him to worry about what other people would think. Oh, look at that dude groveling. He didn't care. His daughter was about to die. Yes. Desperate times call for desperate measures. And so they followed it through, and they acted. Katrina?
I think the instances you're talking about, we see that.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible tells us about it.
Mm-hmm.
I think what remains untold are the millions of times they and we go part of the way around the circle and then don't act.
Yeah.
And we're forced to do that same circle again and again. And some of us get stuck on this loop and never get off of that particular circle.
Do you read that same book? That's it. Yeah.
I'm thinking, too, there are a lot of us, talking to myself here, who maybe take the first step, observe, and then jump right down to decision without actually thinking about it, without focusing on what we really need to focus on. And I think if we do those kind of things, we observe, we make a decision, we act, then it might not quite stick, if that's the right word for it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We need to really reflect and determine to try to understand what God's purpose is, because our temptation is to get rid of it. But then, like Katrina said, we keep hitting it again. I think about people that were healed that weren't expecting it. Think about the man who was born blind in John 9. And Jesus just healed him, and he did it on the Sabbath, and it caused quite a stir, okay? So maybe if we just pick, first let's pick maybe some of the Pharisees. How did they do on the circle? They certainly observed it, right?
And they certainly discussed it.
Yeah.
I'm not sure it brought them to a crisis of belief, though. It's like, or in that, or once they got to that, they rejected and decided not to.
Yeah.
I'm not sure if they
really
reflect on it.
I'm sorry,
Sally. I don't see how they really reflect on it either.
Mm-hmm.
I think when we get to that step, reflect, we might have to knock down those walls of an old mindset. Maybe they did reflect, but they were reflecting under the old law, under what they had put in place as the old law, all those extra steps that man decided they needed to take. And so I think had they been willing to knock down those walls before doing any reflecting or discussing, it could have been a different outcome.
Yeah.
A lot of times we observe, maybe not a lot, maybe, we observe from our own particular viewpoint without an open mind. And so we observe and we pick out the things that support our own belief system. And if it doesn't, I'm going right on with what you're saying. And so we don't, we skew our observation. We see only what we want to see. We don't see really the whole picture. And so then our reflections are going in this direction. And our discussion even, we support what we think because we're not open really to what really is.
I have the advantage of having read John 9, knowing that I was going to mention it. And the Pharisees even were divided. There were some that said, this can't be a man of God because he's doing this on the Sabbath. He said, and so done. And other people were saying, it says they were divided because other people said, say whatever, but he just opened the eyes of a blind man, right? And then if you look at the blind man's response, I mean, he knows that somebody healed him, and he gets right down in there, and they're saying, so what do you say about him? He says, At first he says, whether he's a prophet or not, I don't know. I just know that I was blind and now I see, and he did it. Okay? So he's sorting through these things, and then later they call him back in and he says, I've already told you. You don't want to hear it, unless maybe you want to be his disciples too. And that's when they get mad and they throw him out. So he's made a decision then at this point that he's going to stand for what he knows is true and not be intimidated, even if it was extremely costly. And of course, Jesus met him after that. So you've got people that, whether it's the this man born blind or the fellows that were the demoniacs that were in the grave area, people who didn't see it coming, so to speak, and yet their response, like the blind man, when Jesus says, I, the one who was speaking to you, that's me. I did that. And it says that he bowed down and he worshiped him. And you get that same kind of sense with like the demoniacs, you know. I just love Jesus more than life itself. Look at what he did.
Definitely the woman in the well would have that experience.
Mm-hmm. She's the next point on my list.
She definitely had that.
Uh-huh.
You know, shout out. Yeah.
Very intense. At first she's like, I don't get it. You're speaking to me, a woman. You're a Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman, and this doesn't make any kind of sense. And he persists, and he's talking to her. She tries to change the subject when it gets a little too close to home. And finally, as the apostles are coming back, she's hitting the trail because she's got to go tell somebody, right? This guy told me everything I ever knew. I think he's the Messiah. Come check him out with me. And so she makes her decision, and she takes the people out there, and Jesus... Yeah, this whole town comes out, and they get Jesus to stay with them for a few days, and even more than people become Christians. It can certainly also be scripture. It can be, you know, there was a time when Peter's like, I don't get this forgiveness thing. Do I have to just keep doing this over and over again? And Jesus kind of, you know, makes it very clear. There's no limit on this. God doesn't have a cutoff point for you, and you shouldn't have a cutoff point for people around you either. And just really driving that point. So any of these things can be this kairos moment that God's getting my attention one way or another, and I'm just trying to listen, maybe talk with some other folks, trying to see what it is that God may be saying to me. One last story. I mentioned the feeding of the 5,000. You remember that? And the people got so excited about Jesus because they thought, this is great, man. We can take on the Romans. If anybody gets stabbed, this guy can heal them. If we get hungry, he can feed us. And they're just thinking, this, you couldn't ask for a better deal than this, right? But they're seeing the circumstance through their eyes and not through Jesus. And he keeps telling them, you know, that's not the kind of ruler I'm going to be. Goes to the other side of the lake after walking on water. And the people meet him up there, and again he tells them, no, you're not getting it. Your reflection on this has come to the wrong conclusion. The right conclusion is that you're going to have to die, too. And it says that from that point, you know, got that crisis of belief. From that point, many of them turned back and quit following him. And so it's this thing, what are we going to do with this repent and believe that Jesus calls us to? Well, certainly, it's not fair because I spent more time on this than I did on the Black of B7. And this is not all of the Black of B7. But one thing I really liked about this is, well, there's two things. One is that they have a drawing, and I'm kind of visual, and this can stick in my head a little better. But the other thing is what they like to do is make this is the way we roll. This is a part of our daily stuff, and they start working with folks to kind of get this in mind, that I need to be paying attention to things. If God's doing something, I don't want to miss it. And maybe I'm seeing something, and maybe it's nothing, but then again, maybe it is, and I need to watch for that. And I really like, too, that their goal is not to tell me what God wants to do in my life. It's not the cult, the kind of top-down thing. It's like, you need to be listening. You need to be praying. The Holy Spirit speaks to you, too. You need to be aware of that. And if it's happening, then I want to help hold you accountable, but I want to help hold you accountable to what you think God wants you to do, right? It's not a, I've decided, because it's happened to you, this is what I believe you need to do, and now I'm going to watch over you. And they're not like that. As I kept saying, they just live this low control kind of thing, because God is the one who said to have the high control, right? So I like that, you know, with Blackaby, it's like we come back to it every so often to get a refresher on it. But kind of what they're doing in some of these things, and it's helped them to keep it always fresh. And I'm always looking into those things. And so they actually do a lot of things with pictures. And we won't talk about all of these, but they use a triangle to talk about relationship up with God, in among believers, and out among the folks that aren't believers yet, that Jesus died for. They have a semicircle where they talk about the importance of resting, because God said it was important to rest. And, you know, am I just always going out on my own juice, or do I have this time where I sit back and I'm just listening to God? I'm turning off my cell phone, all my electronics, and I'm just trying to be with Him and hear from Him. Terry had talked about it. Ephesians 4 talks about that God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors. And so they have a pentagon where they kind of work through some of that to help us think about what God means there. Prayer, they take the Lord's Prayer, since Jesus said this is how we should pray. And they just pick up, you know, there's our Father art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So they say, you know, in our prayers we try to focus first on God's character. And the second thing, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and they'll pray about His kingdom and what it's going to do. And I don't know why they made those upside, some of the ones upside down that they did. But if you just kind of go through the Lord's Prayer in your mind, those are the kinds of things. And then they just work on, hey, when we sit down and pray about stuff, we just kind of keep in mind these topics. Because it's kind of like, you know, we started trying to read with international students at UTA, and right now I think we're down to one, maybe two. I was meeting with this Chinese fellow named Tori, and he's really struggling with this idea of faith, because he says, I really like these stories, and I think Jesus is a good moral teacher, but I'm not sure I can believe this religion stuff. And I said, you know, I think God is probably the only one that can convince you of that. I said, have you prayed about it? I encourage you to be praying about it too. And he said, I don't know how to do that. And I'm sitting here thinking, wow, what could be easier? Just talk to God. But it's one thing to say that you can do it, and it's another thing to walk hand in hand with someone that kind of helps you learn to do it. I want to go back. I guess I have to another click. Another thing that struck me about this is, some of y'all know I was a campus minister at UT Arlington for quite a while, and a lot of the international students we were trying to reach, I was thinking, they're here for such a short time. They're maybe here for 2 years. How can you tell someone about Jesus enough and ground them enough so that they can go home to, I don't know what they're going to have back home, right? I thought about Indian students, and they're such a minority. And we were trying we were reaching out to Indian students. It's like, how do you give them some substance that they can take home and stand on their feet? And the Chinese students who come here, knowing that communism is broken, but they're really not sure what the right answer would be. And so they're willing to look. Just about every student from mainland China who comes to this country reads the Bible with someone at some point, because they're very curious about it. So how can we get them to the point where they can stand on their own? And I just, as I was reading about this, a little bit of discipline that these guys try to put into things to help people get established, I thought, I just wonder how much that would have helped in the years that I was a campus minister to help people sit down. Even, you know, college students that are away from home, and they're away from maybe their mom who prayed constantly, and they're just away from some of those influences. How could it help them? And so as I began to read about it, I was thinking those things. And then the more I read about it, I started thinking, maybe this is just something that could be really good for all of us, because it just keeps it fresh in our minds. And so we'll take just a few seconds. I'll give you a couple questions to be thinking about before we close out, and I'm done here. What's going on in your life where God may be calling you to change? And the corollary, how could others help you understand God's purpose in this time?